Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is William P. Robbins, who is a pastor and elder.
The hymns this evening have to do with the Word of God, because I'm asking a question. Is it in the Bible that the end justifies the means? And you may not realize how much of that is being done religiously, but the Word of God is our answer. So I've selected these three hymns, and I think we know the tunes. Let's take the first one, Father of Mercies. In thy word, 259. When I selected this next hymn, I thought of Brother Jim, and because he has a problem with a hymn or some kind of song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Well, listen to this, James, Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord. Which one is it? Which one? That's the one you don't care for. Well, this one is 631. Shine thou upon us, Lord.
No, wait a minute. Try that again, brother. That doesn't quite sound right. Try it. Yes.
Shine thou upon us, Lord. On thy face, I live.
Father, once again, we count it a privilege, an honor that we can address, give our petitions, requests, because you do hear and you want us. You said that you want to look upon our countenance and you hear our voice. And so may this evening collectively we're saying, would you speak to us, help us to understand some of these harder things, and that we might have discernment, and that you would be honored and you'd get glory for yourself. And our Father, we pray that we may recognize that thou dost look upon sin differently than we do. And so may we have a sense of what this is all about tonight from your precious word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you, brother. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'm not giving an exposition of it, but the Apostle Paul had a problem with some people, and they accused him. And as he preached grace and salvation by the Lord, the Jews said, oh, no, come on. No. If you preach just grace, the people will just take it, and they'll use it to an advantage for themselves to cover their sins, and they'll do what they want to, and it gives a license to them. Paul said, oh, no. No. And he's talking basically to Jews here in this third chapter of Romans. And it does give a little, it's a little hard to understand, I admit, but I'm not going to give an exposition of it. I do want to look at verse 8 as it looks on the subject tonight. What advantage then, verse 1, then hath the Jew? And what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, that is, the word of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, and but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness, that's our sins, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid! For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? In verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, what? Say what? Let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? Pretty strong. Well, it's talking a little bit about logic, theologically here, these people. God doesn't want any excuse for sins. And they were saying, well, it looks to me like you, what you're preaching, it gives an excuse for people to sin, Paul. And you're giving the impression that our sins show forth the brightness of God's righteousness. So let's sin. Then God's righteousness will be seen. The contrast. Paul said, no. Verse 8, such kind of thinking is worthy of hell. Ooh. Do you know anything like that today? Yeah, I do. You know, when it comes to this matter of sin, God doesn't excuse it. And he says you're to confess it in 1 John 1:9. And when God says my sins are, when he says, listen, your sins, I don't care who you are or how sophisticated you are, you're a sinner. And sin, you're wretched, and your sins are wretched and filthy. No, thank you. I am a pretty good person, Lord. He said, I'm telling you, your sins are wretched and filthy. Well, Lord, no. Don't try to rationalize this whole thing. It does harm to the kingdom of Christ when we look at sin kind of carelessly. Well, we all sin, don't we, huh? And if God can get glory out of a sinners, and he shows forth his righteousness, that'll just work out fine. No, it won't work out fine. God doesn't excuse sin. And it robs him of his glory in the matter of giving us eternal salvation and forgiveness of sin and a new heart. And so Paul is trying to say to him, I want to make you understand this. Sin will hurt you. In fact, it'll damn you. What? Don't talk like that. He said, listen, verse 8, you've slanderously gave a report, and you've affirmed, and as some have affirmed, that I'm preaching, let us do evil, that good may come. He said, now listen, whose damnation is just? So what is this you're talking about tonight? Well, one of the last things I talked with, Charles Schofstaw, before he even died of cancer, he and I talked about this, and he said the churches are really, really entering into this fully, and that the end, what the end is, hopefully, eternal life and salvation, and does the end justify the means? Now, justify the means. Well, the scripture says here, in case you didn't get it, can we do evil that good may come? No, we can't do that. Well, what's the churches doing? Well, they'll do this. Where would I even start? Let's take, for instance, contemporary Christian music. Now, you know how we feel about that. And you say, well, now, it was Franklin Graham who said they had a rock and roll, Christian rock and roll convention, and they had thousands of young people. They came out to this Christian rock and roll, and that's what it is. They call it that. They call it that. I didn't, something I made up. And Franklin Graham said thousands got saved, young folk. Now remember, Franklin is the great Billy Graham's son. Well then, preacher, if thousands of young folk got saved at a Christian, contemporary Christian music convention, then I think we ought to have plenty of contemporary Christian music in the churches. You say, well, hey, if people get saved and got through the singing of the playing of rock and roll, well, maybe it's all right. Do you really kind of think there's something to that? Do you think really, from what your background is, that that's just okay if people are getting saved, that it's just all right, then we ought to have Christian rock in our church? Like, by the way, if you really could see what's going on in our area, contemporary Christian music is really going rapidly. I don't know if you know that. And the station down in Lewisburg, there it's a contemporary Christian music station, and they're doing great. So, and Pat Boone, you remember Pat Boone, some of us old geezers? Pat Boone with his white shoes. Pat Boone said that he was one of the first rockers. He really was. And he had that one, made a gold record, Tutti Frutti or something like that. He said, basically, I did the means. That was my thing, the means. That was what he was concerned about. Now, is it the end that you can be the concerned about, or are the means? And his singing did, well, people really liked it. Do they like these people today? I'm not on the music thing. I just brought that up as an illustration, really, I did. That is it ever right to do wrong biblically? I hardly know where to start on this. I had the news about this man, Mr. Royer. Well, who's Mr. Royer? What do I care? Well, Mr. Royer is the community says he's a fine gentleman. Reputable. A credit to the community. But what about it? Well, there's a doctor by the name of, he was, Dr. Teller. Well, what do we care about Dr. Teller? Dr. Teller was a doctor who practiced abortions. And he bragged about that he had 60,000 abortions that he performed. And he was a Lutheran, and He went to church this Sunday. Tell me you know anything about this. Anybody know anything about this? One hand. Two hands. You mean the rest of you didn't hear about this at all? Wow. This Mr. Rohrer came into the Lutheran church service and shot Dr. Teller. Bam. And so he said, man, you can't do anything like that. And he was wrong. In fact, he just got sentenced last week. Life sentence without parole. This Mr. Reptigo man. And he said to the judge, he said, Judge, I want to tell you, talk to the judge. He's like, after he was sentenced, he said, Judge, I want to tell you something. I did what you fellows were supposed to do. And that is protect life. And you tolerate this matter of abortion. And since 1973, there's like 1.5 million of babies that were aborted. He told the judge right to his face. He said, I did what you guys should have done. No, you don't do that. You can't take the law. You say, well, I think if the doctor was an abortionist and he said he performed 60,000 abortions, I mean, but the thing with it is, he's dead, isn't he? You go taking life, it's a pretty serious thing, friends. I've been around fellows all my life and said, anybody do that, I'd blast them away. Boom, bam, I wouldn't mess with them, I'd shoot them. Well, just be careful. It's a pretty serious thing just to go around saying, I blow my own way. You be careful. God says something about it. And there may be that you have to wound somebody to stop them, but I don't know whether you have a right just to blow them away. You see it on TV, and young people are so accustomed to seeing movies, even so-called good movies, people getting shot. Well, we even saw it back in the cowboy and Indian days, didn't we? So my point of it is, there is this theological viewpoint that infants die, they go to heaven. All right, now, let's see our hands again. Do you ever hear that? Somebody said that when babies die, they go to heaven? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hey, well, all right. And I always have a little problem with that. I guess I'd rather believe it, but if you turn to Deuteronomy, why? Well, it might help us, those of us who are not real strong in some of these things. And I don't pretend to be real strong on that subject, but I think it makes me feel good to think that innocent babies die and go to heaven. I certainly feel good about it. Say, well, you're not supposed to go by feelings. I heard a preacher say that Sunday morning, not by senses, but by the scripture. The account here in the Old Testament of in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and look at verse 39. And some of us have been in this reading of the Bible, and some of these things, it's getting really exciting in some of these areas. Concerning Joshua, the son of Nun, in verse 38, which standeth before, you're talking about Joshua, you know about Joshua. He shall go in thither, Joshua shall go into the promised land, and encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, look at the little ones. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, we usually say innocence. We say that children are innocent. Well, which in that day have no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Now you say, that's not talking about going to heaven there, preacher, and I know that, but some of us were taught that that was a picture of entering into heaven, going into the promised land that God promised them. But the point of it is, there seems to be a little favor towards the little ones there who have not experienced good and evil. And you can go on that route and continue on that route, and you say, well, I'm not so positive about it, but there may be a side to it if you look into it. By the way, there have been people who really studied that. If you want to study that, you can get it. just check it out yourself. I feel it's an area that I do lean towards the fact that children, in their innocence, but they're born in sin, they have the sin nature, and so forth and so on. But let's go back to that 1.5 million of little babies that have been aborted. What do you want to go back there for? Well, where are they? Well, didn't you just say innocent babies die and go to heaven? Yeah, I said that's been taught by the Reformed view, and some of the Baptists teach that also, and a lot of the others teach it. Hey, maybe we shouldn't be so hard on these people who believe in abortion. Little lives like that are aborted, they go to heaven. What dumb thinking. Well, that's the way people think. You never think that way, do you? But the point of it is, well, Paul, they said, Paul, your kind of preaching gives license to sin. And it said it's been slandered of you. And not only that, it says here that not further than that, it says some affirm it. That what you preach gives a license for sin. He said, I want to tell you something. When you say, let us do evil, that good may come. He said, that isn't so. That isn't Bible. And he said, such people, they said their damnation is just. That's pretty strong teaching. But if the end of all babies go to heaven, then use the means to take their lives. You say, that's dumb. That's twisted logic, preacher. Well, there's a lot of twisted logic, friends. I mean, we just had so-called Easter Sunday. By the way, Easter tide, T-I-D-E, continues on till the Ascension. We're not out of the Easter season yet, according to the liturgical calendar of the churches. Anyway, the point of it is, and you've heard this. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. You talk about rabbits, and you talk about candy, and you talk about bonnets, and you talk about all these things they're doing at Christmas or Easter. Listen, as long as the resurrection is given forth, it's all right to have the bunnies. It's all right to have the eggs. It's all right to have all those services. As long as the resurrection is preached, that's the foremost part of Christianity, then let's do that, all right? Then we'd have some twisted logic here, yep. Well, then let's do what they take paganism and Christianize it. And you see that the matter of preaching the resurrection, that's the point. So it doesn't make any difference about what the means are. Use any means you want to as long as you have the resurrection. You see, people don't believe that. I don't know where you've been. I've been down on the farm, and I know it. Some of you folk are from the city. That's what's going on. Same with Christmas. Oh, wait a minute. The baby Jesus. What are you talking about? The incarnation of Christ. And you know, all these other things. As long as people know that God came in the flesh, that's the important thing. All these other things are peripheral. It doesn't make any difference. You can take paganism, you can take lies, and it isn't true, but you just put it in there, in the pot. As long as we have the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. You never thought that, did you? Did you ever say, well, as long as they have the resurrection, as long as they have the incarnation, that's what counts. John says, I'm telling you, it's not right mixing and blending and muddling paganism with real Christianity, and you cannot use this method and get away with it. God says, that's worthy of damnation, that we might do evil, do wrong, that good may come. Am I being too hard? I don't think so. I think we've been brainwashed, and some of us still says in our mind, well, I think that as long as, all right, then as long as we have aborting 1.5 million babies and they go to heaven, let's have some more abortion. Say, stop it. We don't believe that. Well, then what do you say about Christmas, and what do you say about Easter then? The same. So it's never right to do wrong, the Bible says. In fact, the matter, if you're in Romans there, you have a finger back in Romans, go to the 6th chapter of Romans. Why? Whoa, it might even help us. We prayed, we sang those hymns about the Word of God and how precious the Word of God is, and they were good hymns. And but look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. What's that going to tell us? Well, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, they blame Paul like that. Let's just go on ahead and sin, and you know, grace will abound. And what is the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You ought not. You ought not countenance anything like that to say, well, as long as, you know, I think the means is all right, as long as we have the right idea about the end. No. I don't care even if some people do get saved. God can take a jackass and cause somebody to speak to somebody. And so these things happen, and God has the right to do what he wants to do, but it doesn't give us, it's ridiculous. If you really want to know the truth, this is a ridiculous kind of twisted logic that it's all right to do it as long as you got the right, the end in mind. My brother used to say to me, and he did say this to me, he said, Bill, there's tricks in all trades, and some trades are all what? Religiously. I didn't excuse the religious bunch. I was trying to think of that fellow who is the purpose-driven life. Help me out. Who? Warren what? They rented a large football stadium to have services on Sunday. 45,000 people showed up. Does Rick preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I know he's a nice guy. He is. He's a nice fella. And he can speak enough of the Bible that it would convince a lot of people that we ought to go hear him. But he doesn't name sin. And so he had 45,000. How many do we have? 20-some? Well, does that make it right? They say, well, I think you got to look at the effects of that there, preacher. Maybe they do have a right to mix up these things. At least 45,000 people came out at the stadium. Well, so you got to do what you got to do, is what some people. And what do you want? What is the end? What do you want? Then get it. By hook or by crook, by right or by wrong, by legal or by illegal, just do it. This is what counts. No, that isn't the Christian way. That isn't it. When I was in college, when you're a freshman, they have fraternities. You say, well, so what? Fraternities, there are a bunch of them, and they come around and say, hey, you going to join a fraternity? And, of course, I didn't have any money, and I knew I couldn't afford them. And they said, come to our party and see whether you want to go to this fraternity belong to this fraternity. So, and I found one of the strong cards of being a member of the fraternity as college was this. If you join a fraternity, and it was all boys, that they have a test of all the professors down through the years. Now, you said, uh-uh. Not where I went to school. You had to take a test in a blue book and you could not get away with it. But somehow or some people have good retention and they come back and they write up the whole test and they had it on file. So let's have a good life, huh? What do you mean, let's have a good life? Why study like you do? Just belong to a fraternity and get those tests of Dr. Schumann and all he's ever given, and you take a look at his test, if you join the fraternity, you'll be able to go in there and really hit that test. After all, what do you want? You want to graduate? Yes, sir. You know what that piece of paper will do. That's your aim. So as long as you can, whatever it takes to get to that piece of paper, and by the way, if you think that I'm not up to date on that, They made a survey of, 2,000 people in 1995 of students, and they were good students. They graduated, and they said, I have the figure, 70% nationwide study in 1995 was, they admitted to stealing in college, or cheating in college. Oh, my boy got a degree, did he? What fraternity was he in? Well, I don't know. But he got his degree. And I taught enough to know that high school students would cheat right in class when they're taking a test. And some of us know all the tricks of what they did. Well, listen, as long as you get a good grade and you get on the honor roll and you graduate the top of the class, that's what counts right there, the end. Well, that means I can do anything I can get away with in order to get that graduation certificate. By the way, lest you think students are so bad, talk to Ken Knight. The school system has now arranged that if they're poor in math, follow me now, if the school's not rated high in math, they give these standardized tests, and they get them, and they say, now listen, we got to get our school up in math, our English. And they have these tests. And teachers have them. Some teachers, that's all they will teach, the standardized test, so that when the kids take that test, that they do very well. What is that called when teachers do something like that? Huh? Well, they're good teachers. Really now? What are they doing? Because, listen, the state gives money for where you rate in these standardized tests. The higher you rate, there's more money you give them, and that's the way I understand it. And so, therefore, whatever it takes to get those a higher rating for your school, the more money the district gets. And the teachers know that. You're accusing teachers pretty harshly. Well, some of us are naive enough to say, oh no, not our school district. They would never, never, not our school. No. By the way, where do they learn these things? Who? College students. Business folk. Where do they learn their tricks and trades? Business people. Where do they learn this? Did they learn it at home? I hope not. I hope Dad didn't teach them to be crooks. And Mom. Did they learn it at the church? Now the church teaches that the end justifies the means. They might have picked it up in church. No, preacher. Well, okay. You can have your opinion and say it doesn't amount to a spit, but God says sin is sin, and he says it's wretched, it's filthy, and you need to confess it, and you can't play with it. It robs me of my glory. Is it important to think about these things? Yes, it is. But I get kind of perturbed when people think that, well, as long as we do this, and that's what really counts. It doesn't make difference how we do it as long as we get it done. So if you deliberately use wrong methods, yep, and break the law, and in politics, boy, I don't know how people can really get involved in politics. The things that they do, my friends. Some of you say, well, it's true. But why would you go try to get every rotten thing about the person? Because they're powerful and they got people that can search these things out and they throw it right on the TV. As long as the opponent loses, it doesn't make any difference what the means. Use the means. Well, even a president did this. Richard Nixon. Oh, no. Not the president of the United States. Yes, he did. Well, what did he do? They called him Tricky Dick. Now, the president of the United States, he's a Republican. Republicans don't make any mistakes. He certainly did. He arranged for the people to go in, and like Chuck Colson, to the Democratic headquarters at Watergate Hotel. They broke in and got all the information. Burglarized the Democratic headquarters. He was forced to resign, by the way. Oh, no, it was all voluntary. No, it wasn't. They had him. And there's the President of the United States. What? That the end justifies the means. Break into the Democratic and National headquarters and find out what they're doing. It's okay. No, it isn't okay. It's just one of those things. Say it's some people say, well, I don't think it's that wrong. I don't think it's that bad. No. As long as it turns out good, that's what really counts. The end is what really counts. Now, getting there and what you do, that isn't that important. It's the end that really counts. We had a study years ago of a man by the name of Fletcher, and he taught situation ethics. Is that ever a screwed up thing for a preacher to do? Man, he used the philosophy that it all depended on the situation, whether it was wrong, as long as good came out of it. You could do things and be immoral, but as long as there was love there, that's what really counted. Not what God says. And the humanists say the same thing. The humanists have the idea, well, hey, there's nothing definite. It's just the situation determines whether it's okay. And if love's involved, and so situations, and they promote it, even preachers. Now, I do want to say this to us here, that if you don't have sincerity, you're going to buy into this. Say, I know it works. It works in business. It works in schools. It works in churches. I mean, if it works, you know, let's be practical. Let's use it. Let's go that route. If you can fill the place up and build a new chapel, that's worth it. Well, what does God say about it? You better go back to Romans 3 because you may forget it before you leave here. What about it? God says about chapter 3 of Romans in verse 8. Paul, they slandered him. A report was out, they slandered him. And they said, and he says, and as some even affirmed, they said, that what? They affirmed that Paul preached, let us do evil, that good may come. He said, I want to tell you what the answer is to that kind of teaching. He said, whose damnation is just. You know, we like to sin. Sorry, but it's true. And you say, well, all I can say is the more sin we do, the more grace is shown. Now, here you go again. And not only that, you'll find this, that it's the bottom line is that sin's a good thing. If God's grace shines above it, it's a good thing. God forbid. God forbid, as Romans 6 puts it. And I just tell you that the scripture also talks about there is this idea that evil is good and good is evil. That's dumb, twisted thinking too. Well, that's the way some people look at life. I just felt that we ought to look at this because man has his ideas. He defines his in a humanistic way, and we're to define it by the Word of God. And it bothers me. Maybe I don't have maybe made it clear tonight, but Brother Charles Schofstall, before he was dying, he said, this is what really is going on in the churches. And we're going to go right along with it if we're not careful. No, we cannot do that with sin. I think I'm going to leave it there tonight. Maybe we'll get back to it some other time. Perhaps you have a question or so, and I'm sure. Well, by the way, Brother Warren Gray, he was so blessed by this message from Spurgeon that he went and ordered, I don't know how many he ordered, but he's been sending them out to friends and acquaintances. This passage on this matter of baptism is essential for salvation. No, that isn't what it says at all. That's not it, preacher. This says baptism is essential to obedience. And he said, I think it's one of the best messages that I've ever come across. And he gave us, I don't know how many he gave us, looked like there's a dozen maybe or more back there. If you haven't taken time, I can almost tell you, your neighbor believes that baptism is necessary for salvation. The Christianizing of all those young folks Sunday, Easter Sunday, they Christianized them. They sprinkled water on most of them, and they Christianized them by baptism. I don't care what church you want to talk to about it. I just think that this is so up to date. And I bring it to your attention because I don't plan to be in the pulpit Sunday, and they're out in the back there. And if you haven't done it, you've not learned. You don't know what it's all about if you haven't read this. Because the Christian Church, the Church of Christ, the Lutherans, the Catholics, even the Presbyterians, the whole shebang, have to say something that's almost different than this.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.